Before we get started today, I noticed after we had printed the chart for the heavens that there's a mistake. And so before we start, let's right in the center under Church Saints, after the word rapture is 1 Timothy 3:15. Change that to 1 Timothy 5:15. And I want to tell you that 3:15 is a good verse. We really like that one too, but it's not applicable to this particular situation. But we've been looking at the three heavens and the heavenly kingdom. And if you'll turn to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, this is the premise that we've started with in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication in a minute. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, in the 18th verse, we read, "And the Lord," this is talking to Paul, and we understand the language earlier in the chapter that he's going to be killed that day, and probably moments after let's do this poetically, as the ink is drying on the parchment, he's probably getting taken out to get his head taken off. And one of the last things he says, as he's looking forward to being with the Lord, he says in verse 18, "And the Lord shall deliver me," Paul, "from every malignantly evil work, and will preserve me," the person, not the body, because the body is going to be minus a head, "unto his kingdom pertaining to the heaven, to whom is glory into the age from the ages." Now, what he's saying here is that when he goes to be with the Lord, and we're going to talk about that a little more today, that nothing can harm him. But the word kingdom here is real important. When you have a kingdom, that means there's rules, that means there's activity, there's a realm of authority and domain. And we've gone through this repeatedly, and we've seen that Paul, and we use him as a, we didn't bring the board up, we use Paul as an example of the New Testament saints that go home to be with the Lord prior to the rapture. And by him and all other saints that fit that category, they have activities. And we've gone through at least 8 or 9 activities that they go through. And as we look up into the third heaven, we are then counting our citizenship already to being up there. But before we do that, let's look to the Lord in communication, to the Father, rather, and we always pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. You know, if there's anything that's like fingernails on a blackboard, it's where people start mixing up the persons of the Godhead. It'd be like me calling you at school. We used to tell kids, don't call the other kid out of their name, which means if their name is Paul, don't call them some other term. And we don't want to call God out of his name. We want to get the correct person. So we'll communicate to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do appreciate the sincerity that we need to approach with your word, that we need to look at that which you are communicating. We need to ascertain what you want to communicate, not what feels good or what we want to be there. And we look at our own selves and examine our own hearts, that as we do that, we'll do it unto you, and that we might glorify your name. And we thank you for that. Amen. So as we've seen that here in the, as we pictured in this chart, we have three potential. I'm kind of stalling because I'm looking for that board, because I have a something in mind that I want to do. Before we get started here today, I put a little representation, which is so small that you can't see it on your chart. You can't make out the figures, but that's okay. Thank you. Of the Old Testament tabernacle, and I want to refresh your memory as we went to the 8th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the first 5 verses, and the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and the 25th and 26th verses. We saw that the tabernacle of the Old Testament pictured the heavens, plural. That's very important. It says heavens, plural. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I'm not going to develop it today. In the Old Testament, heavens is in the plural, but it's pointed, little grammar here, pointed as a dual. So you know it's two or more, you don't know what it is in the Old Testament. But when we get to 2 Corinthians, turn there, if we get to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we find a New Testament truth that we don't know in the Old Testament. And in the last part of verse 2, 2 Corinthians 12:2, it says that Paul, in the realm of his human spirit, was caught up, eos, to the edge of the third heaven. He never got into the third heaven. He went to the edge of it. Now, if you're on the edge of the third heaven, what other edge are you on? The edge of the second heaven. So we come here, and we use this verse to say that there are three heavens. Now, if you were a Mormon, you'd say there's seven. But you don't have a verse. I got a verse for three heavens, okay? Now, if the verse says the third heaven, what does that mean? That means there's a first and there's a second heaven. Now, as we saw the tabernacle, and I put a little representation of the tabernacle layout there, you have the Holy of Holies, and you have some things. You have the table of showbread, you have the golden altar, and you have tables, showbread, you have the lampstand, but in front of it you have the laver, and then outside in the courtyard, but inside the temple grounds, you had the brazen altar. This was all within the grounds. Now, if you want, on your chart, this is why we're doing this, and then we're going to develop a bit more throughout the day and next Sundays as we do Sunday school. I think that's next month. I want you to, because we proved this multiple times in Hebrews, the 9th chapter and the 8th chapter, once you're in the temple grounds, inside the curtains here, you are no longer in the type of the antitype, which is the heavens. You are no longer on earth. So earth is represented as being outside the grounds. Therefore, the first heaven is inside the courtyard. And remember, we went to John 12, where it says Jesus said he had to be lifted up off the earth to be crucified. Jesus was crucified in the first heaven. We'll get back to that. Then we saw, and remember, it's not to scale, that there's a second heaven, which we're going to look at today. The second heaven. No. Let's not do that line there. Let's make the line up here. There's a second heaven, and then the third heaven, which Paul never got into. I don't know why I wanted to put it there. But the second heaven then ends at the Holy of Holies. Now, as we go through Scripture, and we're going to do that very quickly in review, the first heaven is the atmosphere or the air. Let's just look at one verse, and I gave those to you on your chart there. Let's look at one verse. Let's go to Acts 14:17. You can find a whole bunch of others, but Acts 14:17 will do it, where it proves that the air or where the birds fly is called heaven. Now, the reason we're doing this, if there's three heavens, then we got to find the first and the second, right? Okay. Nevertheless, chapter 14 of Acts, verse 17, he left not himself without a witness that he, that's capital H, as God, did good and gave us rain from heaven. So the atmosphere, and I've given you another verse, and you can find a whole plethora of them throughout the Bible. The atmosphere or the air of the earth is the first heaven. Now, I got a call this week, and somebody wanted to know, well, where does the first heaven end? Well, you know, some scientists say the atmosphere goes out 580 miles. Some say 620. I don't really care. I know it goes a few miles, but anything above my head, I don't need to breathe, okay? We just know it's the atmosphere where the birds and the clouds are. And there's two words for air in the original language. One has to do with the lower atmosphere and upper atmosphere. Both seem to be included in the first heaven. And then the second heaven we're going to be dealing with later. But I want to go back to the third heaven where we can prove. Now remember, this representation, this type that was on earth that represented the antitype of the heavens was only true in the Old Testament. When did Moses get the architecture drawing to and layout that he was to construct the tabernacle? In the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find that we find, at least for human understanding, that there's different compartments in the third heaven. Now, I've given you, I think, at least 25 references to the throne room up in the third heaven. Now, the throne room in the third heaven, so now we're going to say that the third heaven is changed from Old Testament times. In the third heaven, there has to be at least several compartments, and I want to go back and prove that real quick. The throne room is where God the Father has his throne and Christ sits on his right hand. When Paul went home to be with the Lord, now watch my prepositions. He was present with the Lord, but not in his presence. Why do you say that? Because the evangelist told me that when he goes home to be with the Lord, he's going to sit on Jesus' knee and ask him about this verse. Have you ever heard that one? Okay, I'm going to prove to you that evangelist was wrong. I'm blaming evangelists. There's a lot of preachers that do that. Turn to 1 Timothy. This is why we had you correct that verse. To 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter and the 16th verse. Now, this is when Paul is writing. As Paul writes this, New Testament saints have already gone home to be with the Lord. Let me say it another way. New Testament saints have left their human body and are with the Lord. Some of them have been beheaded. Some of them have been killed. Some of them were killed by Paul. So when Paul's writing this, the truth of this verse is true today. Now watch how I read it, because I'm going to emphasize the temporal aspects of this verse. Verse 16, 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. Who, and the who goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. We know the antecedent of this pronoun. Who, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, only, that has the concept of alone. He's the only one that fits this criteria. Hath, now that's in the present tense, and so let's emphasize that. Jesus Christ right now is the only one who has immortality. Now, immortality has to do with a permatized body. Keep your finger here and go to 1 Corinthians 15. At the rapture, verse 54, this body that we have now, which is corruptible, shall put, verse 54, 1 Corinthians 15, this body now, which is corruptible or rottable, don't believe that. If it becomes room temperature, go put me under the ground, it'll rot. And when this corruptible body shall have put on incorruption, that's at the rapture, verse 51. And this mortal, what does mortal mean? Mortal means subject to death. Right now, my body, not my person, is subject to death. But at the rapture, when I get my permatized glorified body, shall have put on immortality. Go back to 1 Timothy 6:16. Who, Jesus Christ, right now, is the only one that has immortality. No one else has a resurrected body. Got it? Not even Paul. because Paul ain't seen the rapture yet, because I haven't. Verse 16, 1 Timothy 6. Who right now is the only one having immortality dwelling? Now, what does he do right now? This is in when Paul's writing this. This would be true clear on up to the rapture. Right now, dwells in light, which no one can approach unto, whom no one hath seen. Now, it was years ago, we used this as a joke, and it slows me down a little bit. But years ago, Reverend Moon, Reverend in quotes, was on trial for fraud somewhere. I think it was in the East. If my memory serves me right, it was in Washington or D.C. or New York or somewhere. And part of the trial, the people that were prosecuting said, so how did you know that it was Christ that you saw? Because he believed that he saw Christ's personal appearance. Well, he looked just like his picture. Well, those pictures were Italians during, you understand. But according to this verse, even if he hadn't have said something so silly, did Reverend Moon see Christ? It says no one can see him because he's in light right now. Has Paul seen Christ? No. Or you see that can see? That's a stronger than that in the original. Has the ability or the power to see. To whom is honor and power into the age. Ages. So what we're saying then, even though Paul, and remember we're just using him as a representation of New Testament saints, go home and be with the Lord before the rapture, but I can't keep saying that phrase forever because I'll go crazy as well as you. Even though Paul is present with the Lord, first chapter of Philippians is very clear on that. He's present with the Lord, but not in his presence. So he's up here in the third heaven, but he can't see. He can't see the Lord. When will Paul be able to see the Lord? Turn over to 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, the third chapter. And let's look at the first two verses. This tells you when we'll all be able to penetrate with our minds and our resurrected eyes, the light that Christ dwells in right now. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what strange kind of love the Father hath at the past bestowed with the present results upon us, that we should happen to be called children of God. We're in the family of God. Therefore, the world doesn't experientially know us because it didn't experientially know him. Dearly divine loved ones, based on verse 1, now we are the born ones of God. That's talking about a family relationship. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we intellectually know that when he, Christ, shall appear, we, John including the reader, shall be like him. Now, why do I want to be like Christ in terms of my glorified body? 1 Philippians 3:21. Because when we get our glorified body, we shall see him as he is. So when I get a glorified body and Paul gets his glorified body, we're going to see Christ and there won't be a barrier between us and him. But for now whether it's a different room, different compartment, different dimension, different realm, I don't know. But I do know that from just in terms of using human language to explain stuff that isn't human, we have to say that the throne room where God the Father and God the Son are, Father, Son, are is in a different realm or a different compartment than where New Testament saints are. Now, we spent weeks on proving these New Testament saints aren't sitting there with their soul and spirit in a jar, that they have activities. One of the activities is that underneath the throne is paradise from the where Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints are, and in paradise is the tree of life, and the fruit from the tree of life is brought up by angels up, because Paul's body is subject to death because he doesn't have immortality. Got that? So Paul is housed in an intermediate body, still subject to death, but he gets to eat of the tree of life. That's why it's lasted 2,000 years. Human beings need a body to express their personhood. Our body houses our soul and our spirit. When we go home to be with the Lord, we get another temporary body to express our personhood. Another thing of the eight things we showed you, Christ gives us each a stone. I'm kind of doing this in the tense like I'm up there, aren't I? You know, I wouldn't mind going, the way this political situation is going, I wouldn't mind getting out of here. I ain't going to lie to you. But each of these saints over here get a stone that has their name on that the other saints don't know what it is. Now, why would that be important? Because these saints, turn back to 1 Peter 1:8. This tells you why there has to be activity for these guys. 1 Peter 1:8, whom, talking to the readers, talking about Jesus Christ here, the antecedent of whom again is Jesus Christ in verse 7, whom, having not seen, you are loving in the present, in whom, though seeing him not, boy, there's another verse that says Reverend Moon was wrong, huh? Seeing him not. Now, if we saw Christ right now, what would that violate in this dispensation? What would it violate if you saw him right now? Faith. Because if you see it, it ain't faith. Hebrews 11:1. So back in Hebrews, where it talks about this Jesus whom we see, it must be talking about that faith makes you see something about Jesus, huh? We'll get to that verse someday. Now, though seeing him not, yet believing, that's how we see him now, you rejoice with joy, a part of the fruit of the Spirit. So he's talking to spiritual Christians, unspeakable, having been glorified, being glorified by receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now, when we went over to 1 John 3:2, we talked about we'll get our glorified body when we see Jesus. What it's saying here is that's when our soul gets saved. So these guys and gals, somebody told me you can't say gal anymore. Guys and gals that are up in the third heaven, their soul isn't saved yet. So they're going to have tactile. We showed you some of the activities they do. The stone would be tactile, wouldn't it? You touch it. They're going to have emotional stuff. The soul. They're going to not only just be in a body that keeps on going, but they're going to eat of the tree of life because the part of the soul, the desire to survive, will be satisfied. Even though their soul isn't saved, they're in a perfect environment, it ain't going to do nothing wrong. Because no malignantly evil thing can touch them. Now, we also spent, I got sidetracked. We also spent a lot of time in John 14, where we showed you that a third compartment is where the New Jerusalem is being constructed in proportion to the completion of the church. Now, we, by the language, hold that the New Jerusalem that comes out of heaven is not heaven and is 1,500 miles square, which means if you set it down on the map of the United States, it takes up half the United States. Now, these are finite people here. They're watching this being constructed. Do you think that's an activity that they can watch? And as it sees its completion, what from a soul that doesn't do it, remember the soul is not the sin nature. The soul is emotion, is survival instinct, and is animation. In a perfect environment, it doesn't contribute to sin. So if a soul sees the New Jerusalem being completed, what would they anticipate? Oh, we're going to get our glorified body. And they can see this. There's other things that we've shown you there. So the third compartment then is where the New Jerusalem is being constructed. Now, it might be another dimension. I don't know. I call them rooms, compartments. There's a possibility of a fourth one, but we're not going to get into that because that we don't have a whole lot of proof. But we could spend some time on that. It's the kind of thing I'm driving along. Sometimes I'm driving along, and for the first 2 years after I retired, I still was halfway to work before I realized it, because things like this are going through my mind, and I really meant to go to Costco, which is more pleasurable experience. Man, some stuff, has nothing to do with anything, but last week, something happened in the school district I work in, three or four things, and I just thanked the Lord I wasn't there. Lead in the water, a teacher had to be drug out by cops, and there was some other thing, and I knew that the principal was getting all the trouble for all of it. I forgot what the third thing was, and I was just so thankful that I wasn't there. Now, all of this, the universe, the first, second, and third heavens have a name. And if you'll turn to Isaiah 66, verse 1, I'll show you what the name of this is. Isaiah 66, verse 1. And let's see here. Oh, yeah. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Right, if you're in Jeremiah, you went too far. Thus saith the Jehovah, the heavens. I want to tell you, I've looked this up in the original, that should be plural. The heavens are, not is, are my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Now, what this is doing is in human terms. Now, God the Father is not in humanoid form. God the Son is resident in a human body. God the Father is not. But if you were to picture him in a human body, the picture would be that he's sitting in the third heaven on a throne, and his feet reach clear down to the earth, and his head goes beyond the universe. Got that? But all the created universe and beyond is called what? In this verse. Well, let's go to another verse that calls it. Let's go to John 14. We'll do it. What is the created universe and beyond called? John 14. Verse 2. I think you have this over in Matthew, and you have it in Acts as well. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's what? Now, he's not talking about the temple because of the next phrase. In my Father's house. The Father's house is the whole universe and beyond, which would include the first heaven, where his feet are, the second heaven, where he goes through in terms of his lower body, the third heaven, where he sits down on the throne, and beyond, where his head exists in this picture. He's not in humanoid form. But look in the second verse of John 14 some more. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, the word mansion has caused all kinds of heresy to be taught from this verse. The word mansion, if you turn the page over to verse 23, you see the same word, the same root of this word used. And I'm going to go back to the second verse and retranslate it. Jesus answered and said, verse 23, and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and we'll make our abode with him." The word abode means dwelling a place. Go back to verse 2. In my Father's house, i.e. the universe and beyond, are many dwelling places. Now he goes on to say, if this were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place, meaning everything that's out there now isn't what's being prepared for Christians. That's why we showed you there's something being prepared for Christians. What, if you read the rest of the verse, although it's off the subject, the rest of the verse says that everything that was in existence during Jesus' earthly ministry isn't where Christians are going to be. Isn't that what it says? Says he's got to go make a place for them. Okay? So you take this one itty-bitty verse, however I could find you 100 more, and prove that New Testament saints don't go to the same place that Old Testament saints go. But there's a bunch more that do that. So in my Father's house are many residences. Now, I want to go back to this throne room up in the third heaven because we're going to... So the picture here is if you have the throne room in the third heaven, I'm calling it a room, compartment, where God the Father is sitting on this throne, God the Son is on his right hand, and if you were to picture God as a human in humanoid form, God the Father's feet would reach down to earth and his head would go above that throne, obviously. Now, the reason he has a throne is because there is an accountability here. But let's develop that right hand just a minute. Let's go over to Ephesians, the first chapter. Let's get a verse for the things we're saying. Let's just don't say them. Ephesians, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 20th verse. Ephesians 1:20. This is after the formal ascension of Christ. And in Ephesians 1:20 it says, which he, that would be God the Father, energized in Christ when he, God the Father, raised him, Christ, from the dead and set, this has to do with set him, God the Father did this, at his, God the Father's right hand in the heavenlies. So God the Son then is at the right hand in the heavenlies, up there in the third heaven. Now, just to fix that throne, I want to be very careful. Turn over to Revelation, the third chapter. Revelation, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 21st verse. Revelation 3:21. This... is it 21? No, it is 321. This throne, then, is the Father's throne. It's not Christ's throne. That's going to be somewhere else. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I give to sit on my throne, that's Christ, even as I also overcame and am now set down with my Father on his throne. So the throne in the third heaven is God the Father's. That's how come I could make that statement that it's God the Father's feet that go down to the earth and his head that goes above the created universe. I want to just say this because people get this mixed up. There are two thrones. Christ's throne has to do with the Davidic throne and will be on earth. This is God the Father's throne. Don't call the persons of the Godhead out of their name. You know, I've used this experience, experience several times as an illustration. In this church at one time, there was a Lauren, Laura, Lori, no, that's a relative, and what was the other one? There was three, four of them, and man, I had to be so careful with any. Lori, and there was a fourth one. And man, I had to be so careful, because if you say the wrong thing to the wrong lady, you are in big trouble. Well, don't do that to God, okay? Don't call the Holy Spirit Christ, and don't call Christ God the Father. Not around me anyway, okay? Just like you can't call these ladies by the wrong name. You try that sometime. I've done it because I got a mind that wonders. And you call somebody right by the wrong name, and you see how they'll correct you in the New York. The nicest person will correct you in the New York second. They'll get you straight as to that. Now, back to John 14. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. What that means is, and we could take you to a verse in the 45th chapter of the book Isaiah. When God created the universe, everything he created was meant to be inhabited. Even the earth. That's why when we get to the second verse of Genesis 1:1, something's wrong. Because the earth was created to be inhabited. Let's do that verse. I wasn't going to do it because of time, but let's do it real quick. Let's go to Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, verse 18. This is a very important verse that interprets Genesis for us and interprets what we're going to do today. In Genesis 45, verse 18, you have to remember some words. The word create means out of nothing. That's Genesis 1:1. The rest of Genesis, the first chapter, the first six, 5 days, there's no creation. It's worked on, and there's three verbs. There's worked on, built, and made over. When you get to the sixth day, then the word create out of nothing occurs with animals. It didn't occur with plants. The plants got worked on. But the animals get created out of nothing, and Adam and Eve's immaterial parts get created out of nothing. Remember that. Verse 8, Isaiah 45, 18. For thus saith Jehovah that created the heavens. Created the heavens. What does that phrase refer to? Genesis 1:1. Watch, you're going to have a switch. God gave himself that formed. What does that refer to? Well, not Genesis 1:1. That's the first 5 days of restoration that formed the earth and made it. Is that Genesis 1:1? No. That's the first 5 days and made it, and he established it. Now it just go back. Now it's so it starts off with Genesis 1:1, then talks about the first 5 days of restoration. Now it's going to go back to Genesis 1:1. How do you know? Because look at the word create. Do you see it? He created it not in vain. This word vain used most of the time as empty and uninhabited. So the earth was not created in Genesis 1:1 uninhabited. He formed it to be inhabited. So when it was spoken to being, it was formed for habitation. And we can see that that has to do with all of creation. There was nothing created in the universe that was created to not be inhabited. Now we're going to talk about angels. Turn to Job, the first chapter. Job, the first chapter. Angels do not live in the third heaven. And I'm going to prove that to you. If they lived there, how would they have to come up to the third heaven to make an account? Job 1:6. Now there was the day when the sons of God, now you obviously can tell that these are spirit beings, Because we're sons of God. Hey, let me just tell you something. If you got an NIV and you go to John 3:16, it says that God gave his only son. So if Jesus was God's only son, what am I? I just read, I could read over in Galatians, the third chapter, I'm a son of God. If you're saved, you're a son of God. So if Jesus is the only son of God, what am I? No, he's a unique kind of son. So what I'm saying is, there are more sons of God. God the Son is a son differently to the Father than we are. Got it? Spirit beings are sons of God differently to the Father than we are. They're sons of God in terms of their relationship and creation. This is back in Genesis 6. But how do I know this is spirit beings? Now look down in the verse. Do you see the term Satan? Satan's a spirit being. Now he is not an angel, but he's a spirit being. Now there is the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also with them. Now I know that spirit being says, I ain't been up there, have you? Not even these people that overuse position have been up there accounting. Go over to the second chapter, the first verse. Again, there was the specific day. There's an article in the original. When the sons of God came to present themselves before Jehovah. Now that's obviously in the third heaven, the throne room. I gave you multiple passages, and then I showed you one in Ephesians where God the Father has a throne, which God the Son sits on his right hand. So if let's put on our thinking caps here. If angels have to, and spirit beings, let's get even broader than angels, have to go up to the third heaven to give their account, does that mean they're there all the time? No. No, it doesn't. They have to go up there to give their account. Now, we won't get there just now. Let's turn to Job. While we're in Job, let's go over to the 37th chapter. Again, we're going to have a reference to Genesis 1:1. And do you know when it refers back to Genesis 1:1 in the beginning? Let's do it right. In a beginning, God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. This verse goes back and tells you something was going on before Genesis 1:1. That's why Genesis 1:1 is not the beginning. It's a beginning. Because here we're going to see another beginning. Now, very quickly, in these first six verses of Job 38, Job, or the Holy Spirit, as he co-wrote this with a human author, is going to use carpenter terms of a house, of constructing a house, in describing the creation and the arrangement of the universe. Does that fit into God's house? Is the universe and beyond? Yeah. Now watch, verse 1. Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Now, let me just say another thing. In this passage, Job will be asked rhetorical questions. And in the rhetorical questions, what it's meant, they're meant and designed to prove that Job wasn't anywhere around when this stuff went on. Got it? So the answer to all these questions are, I wasn't even a gleam in my father's eye. Okay, got it? Verse 2. Who is this that darkens the counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins, that's the loins of the mind, like a man. Man up. For I will demand of you an answer me, answer thou me. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, I wasn't around. Declare if you have understanding. Who hath set the measures? This has to do with a plumb bob. In the old days, even before they had, a bubble on a, what they call a level, they would just take bricklayers still do it. They take a line and they hang a weight on the end, and that tells you your vertical line, and then you can get your horizontal exactly 90% off of that. Who hath laid the plumb bob of it, that is the of the earth, if you know? And Job would answer, well, I wasn't around, so I don't know exactly, but I know, God, you were involved. And who has stretched the line? There's the plumb bob. Who has stretched the line thereof? Now, we know, because we could go to other passages, God the Son, God the Father planned it. God the Son, with one utterance, spoke it into being, and God the Holy Spirit arranged it. If we get to Psalm, the book of Psalms, we'll see that. Who hath stretched the plumb bob on it? Whereupon the foundations, or the footing, that's talking about the foundation of a house, thereof fastened. For who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? Now, when the universe was being constructed like a house, persons were around observing it. It's in the next verse. When the morning stars sang, now I'm going to stop there. Apparently, if you were an angel or a spirit being, all the stuff that's happening in the universe isn't just visual, but there's a sound to it. And it's a perfect harmony. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, why at the creation of Genesis 1:1, spirit beings were already created, why would they look out at this creation and say, oh boy? They were like the bull weevil. They found a home. You know, Brooke Benton, got a bull weevil looking for a home, and then he finds the cotton. Never mind, it's a cultural gap here. But they finally had a home. Here they were, not having any place to dwell. And I'm going to tell you, although it's not in this verse, not even knowing where to find God, which proves God its immensity. And God creates the universe, and they say, oh, now we have a place to dwell. And it was a welcoming place because it was like music to their ears in this passage. Now, if you turn over to Psalm 33, we'll tie this in to angels dwelling on stars. Psalm 33. This goes back to Genesis 1:1. And here you'll see it's the Holy Spirit that arranged and made the music of the stars. Psalm 33. And we're going to just drop down to verse 6. The first word is though instead of by, or through rather. Through the word of Jehovah. Now, what person of the Godhead do you think that is? Keep your finger here and go to Hebrews 11:3. Go to Hebrews 11:3, and we'll show you two persons of the Godhead in this verse. If you were a Jew in the Old Testament, you wouldn't know this because you didn't have the book of Hebrews. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in the 3rd verse, by faith we mentally consider that the ages were framed or thoroughly arranged by an utterance of God. Now we go to John 1:3, and it says, all things were created by him, and for him all things were created, talking about Christ. But before the incarnation, it's the Son of God. Back over to Psalm 33. For by the word of Jehovah, who would that be? God the Son, were the heavens made, and all the host. You know what? I've tried to teach you this. In the Old Testament, or even in the book of Luke, when you see the word host, what should it be translated? Army. And all the armies of them, of what? Heavens, by the breath, that would be the Holy Spirit, that's the word for spirit, of his mouth were worked on. There's ellipsis. So God the Son spoke them into being, but God the Holy Spirit framed them. But in the middle of this verse, where are these armies, where's the of them go back to? The armies go back to heavens, doesn't it? Okay, let's do another one. Let's go over, let's do a, a, a let's go to Luke, let's go to the Gospel Luke, the second chapter. It has been sitting there all along. Here you have the adjectival form of the word heaven, meaning pertaining to heaven. This is the appearance to the shepherds. Verse 13, and I'm in Luke 2:13, because I got to get one more verse in and then we're done. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly armies praising God. Well, where'd they come from if they're heavenly armies? They came from the heavens. So angels don't dwell in the third heaven. That's not their abode. Their abode's not on earth. Now let's just do one more. Let's do Isaiah 40 and then we'll close with that. Although I think I got 19 verses that show that angels are on stars. Isaiah 40, and this is one of the best passages for this. Isaiah 40. I want to say as we turn there, because time is getting to me here, this is a passage that supposedly Columbus went to prove that the earth was round. I don't care if he went here or not, but God knew the earth was round before the Catholic Church told everybody it was flat. You know why they did that? To scare them, to keep them, anyway. Isaiah 40, and we want to look at verse 22 through 26. Is it he that stretches the circle? That's the word for spheroid, meaning, I think, ball. It's not just talking about a circle. It's talking about a whole spheroid. The circle, the spheroid of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers, and stretches out the heavens. Keep that phrase in mind, stretches out the heavens. Did you know that Einstein, in his theory of relativity, said that the universe was expanding? And modern physicists are saying, yeah, he might have been right. I don't care what they think. This says it's still stretching, okay? The language is it keeps stretching. So the universe is expanding. We don't give a tootly do what physicists say. If they happen to agree with it, then we say they're right. But Scripture says it's stretching. Stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent. Now, what does the last two words say in that verse? What are the heavens for? Something to dwell in, right? Keep going. That brings the princes to nothing, that maketh the judge of the earth his vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away to stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, behold who hath created. There's our word, goes back to Genesis 1:1 or before. Created these things, that bringeth out their army by number, and calls them all by names. Now this calls them all goes back to the stars. By the greatest of his might, that he is strong in power, not one faileth. And what this says is that, I think they say, my numbers might be off because I don't have a verse, but they say you can look up and see 4 billion stars with your naked eye. But that you're only seeing, I think, 10% of the stars that are out there. And what this says is that every one of those stars have a name by Jehovah, and that every one of those stars, it seems to indicate, have an angel dwelling on them. Now, they get assignments to come to earth. They have to go to the third heaven to account for days of or times of accountability. We would call it days. They don't deal in days. But their main abode is in the stars. So what we've seen, the first heaven is where clouds and birds dwell. The second heaven is beyond the earth's universe. This is important in understanding Satan as well. Up to the third heaven. The third heaven is beyond the created universe. And it is beyond the created universe where God the Father has his throne. Now on your chart, we didn't mention it today, but underneath the throne, that's in 2 Corinthians 12, at the edge of the third heaven, which means it's at the edge of the second heaven, is paradise. And paradise is where Old Testament saints are. On the cross, Christ says, I'll see you in the middle of the earth in paradise. Paradise has changed. Don't be a uniformitarian. It's no longer in the center of the earth. And it's now at the edge of the second and the third heavens. So if you want to, in your thinking, think of that as a fourth compartment, but it's not in the third heaven. It's at the edge, and it, according to Revelation 6, it's at, underneath the throne. So when we look out at this, this tells you, and this is also in the book of Romans, the first chapter, and goes back to the 11th chapter of Genesis. This tells you why the zodiac signs are so important. Because after the flood, the people looked up and they said, we've got oral tradition that tells us about these hybrids, and we know that they came from up there, and that's why they started naming the constellations, and that's why they built a tower so they could look through. They didn't build it to the heavens, so they could see the heavens, and they would worship the source of those supernatural hybrids because that's where they came from. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we always need to remember that we prove science by Scripture. We don't prove Scripture by science, and we thank you for that. Amen.